We were talking the other night about Highlands. If you have not been there, it's a great thing. If you just happen to be in Hot Springs, Arkansas, stop in. It's like you walk in off the streets of Hot Springs right into the Garden of Eden. And there's hundreds and hundreds of children there that are in homes with moms and dads. Deb's cousin Kevin and his wife Shannon served many years at the home in Hot Springs. Great ministry. We have friends that have worked there over the years. So we talked about it early on with the Roe decision. We have to put our efforts and our resources where our hearts have been for many years. We can't just say, wow, our votes worked and just drop it. We have a responsibility to care for people. And that's one of the ways that we can do that. I haven't done this in a long time, but I should be more diligent about this. I want to welcome those who are worshiping with us online. I have kind of been remiss in that. And I have kind of an ulterior motive because I have a super fan named Levi in Niagara who watches me once in a while. And he yells when Grandpa's on TV. So, Levi, here's your shout out, my friend. All right. Would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures? Matthew 18. Verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Those of you who are familiar with this, read your footnote, 70 times seven, which I prefer. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts. Apparently, they did this every year. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and said, be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him with the exact same words that he just used. Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Two lines, Peter at the beginning, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sinned against me? And then Jesus, forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Let's pray. Father, as always, Jesus challenges us so deeply. Help us to understand these truths. More than that, help us to apply them. We want to do more than just give intellectual assent and lip service to your word. Help us to apply them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, several years ago, an acquaintance of mine called to invite me to a meeting. There were several business people and interested parties gathered at his house to hear the vision the Holy Spirit had laid on his heart. The man had served in jail ministry for several years and was unsettled by the number of repeat offenders he saw coming through our local county jail. People came to jail, they served their time, they were released only to return time and time again. In his heart, he said there has to be a way to break the cycle of recidivism, repeat offenders. We talked, we prayed, we planned, and the Lord gave us Alpha Omega House on Brown Street in Iron Mountain. We developed a 90-day program of Christian instruction, job training, AA and NA meetings to help parolees get back on their feet and develop the skills to live well in our community, and the recidivism rate began to decline. Just like our county jail, humanity is plagued with recidivism. We offend, we're forgiven, and then what do? We offend again. How should we respond to the repeat offenders in our lives? What are we supposed to do when people come back? How can we forgive them? How many times must we forgive before we can just wash our hands and walk away? Peter poses that question to Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus blows Peter's mind as always, and he demonstrates how radical life in the family of God really is. Jesus takes forgiveness out of the realm of quantity, and he moves it to the realm of quality. I want to begin by looking at the fact that Matthew records Jesus using numbers to engage our forgiveness emotions. Now, we don't often think of numbers as emotional things, but they carry intense emotions. Well, numbers, they just carry quantities. They're quantitators. We want to see exactly, they're cold, they're calculating. They really don't do much for us. Let me ask you a question. You go home today to watch your favorite team play, and they've got 1 minute left, and they're down by six, and they've got the ball. Does 7 points carry an emotion for you? Sure it does. Does 10 yards carry an emotion for you? Yeah, because every first down counts. Does the clock counting down from 60 to 59 to 58 carry a little bit of emotion for you? Of course it does. If your team is down by two and they're on the 20-yard line and the kicker misses the point after attempt, does 3 points carry emotion for you? Today it does. Drives you right out of your mind. You talk about it all week long at the water cooler. Numbers carry emotion. And so the numbers of this particular parable and scenario carry intense emotion too. 7 times. It's the feeling of generosity. And I say it kind of tongue-in-cheek. The feeling of generosity. After Jesus teaches the disciples the principles of restoring a sinful brother or sister in Matthew 18, 15 through 20. You know, if your brother sins against you, go to him. If he repents, you've won him over. You know, that whole thing. If not, take somebody with you. If not, take the whole congregation. Might I explain that a little bit? You realize that congregations at that point were house churches. It wasn't take them in front of 500 people and expose them. It was, hey, talk to your small group. So it's a little different than our institutional application is pretty warped in this case. So he teaches them this whole thing. And then he says, Peter wonders, how many times do I have to forgive or go through this cycle of sin, confront, repent to restore another disciple? And the common teaching of the day from the synagogue was that you could forgive such a person 3 times. And after that, the obligation was lifted and you could walk away from the repeat offender. So when Peter says, well, should I forgive 7 times? He went like 163% more. Like, man, this has got to be a real winner right here. This has got to be the thing. I'm going to do more than just 100% more. I'm going to go over and above. Not just 6, we're going to go to 7. And when Peter wonders if 7 times is enough, he's really starting to understand that Jesus doesn't find what we do acceptable in religious circles. Oh, 3 times. Like, nope, that's not enough. Well, you know, we have loaves and fishes. What are we going to do to feed these people? We should send them. And like, no, we'll take care of it. Here, there's more than enough. Jesus is always extending. He's always expanding. He doesn't follow the religious status quo. He's always doing more and expects more of us as his followers. I mean, 7 is more than double requirement taught in the synagogue, but Jesus, of course, has another idea. 70 times 7. It's the feeling of disbelief. I mean, even 77 times. You know, like if somebody came to you and said, you know, I'm really sorry for that. I'm so broken. I repent and I won't do that again. And they did it 77 times. You'd still be a little frustrated, wouldn't you? But you know, that little 70 times 7 gig is what? Is this intensifying of the emotion in this moment. To expect us to forgive a sincerely repentant person 70 times 7 times is audacious. It's ridiculous. It's unthinkable. Who would even do that? Who could do that? Why would you put up with that recidivism rate? If the same person sinned against you 490 times and sincerely repented, could you, would you forgive them? Wow, I don't know. Jesus' point is really, really simple. If you're counting, here's the point, if you're counting, you're not forgiving. What? If you're counting, you're not forgiving. Forgiveness is not about quantity, it's about what? Quality. If we set a numerical limit on forgiveness, what are we doing? If I just say, well, 7 times. 1, 2, 3, 4. There it is, 7 times. Now I'm off the hook. All I'm doing is I'm waiting for the moment when I can get my vengeance. I'm waiting for the moment to unleash my personality. I'm waiting for the moment to really get back at them if I'm counting. If you're counting, we're not really forgiving. We're anticipating the moment we get the chance to pay them back. Don't forget what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Oof. Here's the next one. $5.76 billion forgiven. Right? $5.76 billion forgiven. That's the feeling of humble relief. The amount the first creditor of the parable owes is equal to nearly $6 billion. It would take a person who makes $12 an hour 196,000 years to pay it back if they work 40 hours a week. 196,000 years! That's craziness. There's no way you can work that off. How would you feel if you were the person that was that deeply in debt and the guy looked at you and said, it's forgiven. You're done. You don't have to pay any of that back. I think relief is kind of a massive understatement at that point, isn't it? Sadly, the person in the parable wasn't sincerely relieved by such epic generosity. Didn't relieve him at all. It's like, oh man, I could use 10,000 bucks. So he goes out and finds the guy who owes him 10,000 bucks. $9,600 not forgiven is the feeling of righteous anger. Immediately in this parable, you're like, who is this guy and who would act like that? When we hear the man forgiven billions, abuses and imprisons a guy who owes him about $10,000, I mean, how can a person be forgiven that much and refuse to forgive? It just causes outrage. We're stirred up like the servants who told the master, something must be done about this guy. And Jesus is repeatedly driving home the point that forgiveness is not a matter of quantity, it is a matter of quality. It's about how one receives and how we give. The state of our heart determines the genuine nature of the forgiveness, not how many times we have to forgive. Think about that. When Peter says, like, how many times do I have to forgive? He partly gets what Jesus is saying in the nature of Jesus wanting to expand our understanding, but he doesn't really get it because it's have to. It's obligation. It's not want to. It's not desire to. It's not sincerity. It's how many times do I have to forgive? And what Jesus does is he engages our emotions. We're overwhelmed. We're joyous. We're outraged. The whole range of feeling is present in forgiveness. But please don't miss the point of God's forgiveness. Don't miss the point that God is trying to make. At its core, Christian forgiveness centers around the concept of the innocent person absorbing the debt of the guilty and releasing them to freedom. We just hinted at this last week. And it's not to say that we allow the guilty person to re-victimize us. It's not to say that Christian forgiveness doesn't feel the pain or that it forgets everything that's happened, because human beings are not wired to forget anything that happens to them, especially negative things. It's not to say that the guilty are off the hook. Forgiveness doesn't remove the consequences of sin. It's not a full pardon. It doesn't relieve the guilty party's need to repent, any of those things. But to even dare to forgive somebody is to take on at least a portion of the debt of their offense against us. I'm going to absorb this. The innocent absorbing the debt of the guilty. And Jesus, by the way, is a perfect example of this, isn't he? This is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians tells us, forgive as the Lord forgave you. He absorbed your debt and he released you. He was the innocent, absorbing our debt of sin against God and releasing the guilty to go free. That's really stunning. I mean, what did he do to deserve the crucifixion? Not a thing. He was the innocent who willingly absorbed the debt of your sin and my sin that was accumulated against God. He took it on himself. Compassion is the innocent absorbing the debt of the guilty and the guilty going free. Justice is the guilty absorbing their own debt and getting what they deserve. And on most days of my life, I prefer that mode. Ha! They got what they deserved. Wow. Okay. But raw justice is not the way of the cross and it's not the way of Jesus or his followers. I like what Michael Wilkins says. He puts it this way. Mercy is not giving a person what they deserve. Grace is giving a person what he does not deserve. Anybody here experience the mercy and grace of God? Yeah. He didn't give you what you deserved, and he gave you what you did not deserve. His grace, His mercy. Jesus took your sins and my sins on the cross so that we wouldn't get what we deserved and so that God could give us what we didn't deserve, which is freedom from guilt and sin and a right relationship with Him. Forgiveness is the entry point into the family of God. Nobody is adopted by God without having the immense debt of their sin written off by the Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. Forgiveness is a central quality of God's family, and in that family, Jesus is telling us that forgiveness is limitless. If we've been forgiven by God, how can we even think of refusing forgiveness toward each other? Wow, that's tough, isn't it? And this just leads us to the next point, right? Unforgiveness is unacceptable among Christ's followers. Unacceptable. If God has forgiven my immense debt and I refuse to forgive other people, it indicates that I received God's forgiveness under false pretenses. I only wanted forgiveness for selfish reasons. I wanted the individual benefits of salvation without the responsibility that goes along with being a forgiven person. And the individual benefits are things like a clear conscience, a guilt-free, shame-free life. Right? All of these beautiful things that God gives us as individual benefits, and if I don't forgive, I'm saying, man, that's great. I receive your forgiveness, but I don't want the responsibility to embody it with other people. Unforgiveness reveals that my faith was selfish and without merit. It's terrifying, quite honestly. The point of God's forgiveness is to alter the course of human existence. What is the one event that altered the course of humanity? The cross and resurrection. That's it. And what did that institute? The free reception and giving of the forgiveness of sins. When the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 says that Jesus triumphed over the powers of darkness, what did he do? He enabled human beings to take a different course rather than this perpetual recycling of paybacks and revenge. Retaliation was no longer something I had to do. Now I have the ability to do what? Forgive and alter the course of human history. To speak a new truth into this dark, chaotic world. Being forgiven generously, what do? We go out into the world to forgive generously, to demonstrate a completely different way of thinking, acting, speaking, and relating. And yet, each offense, each hurt, each sin leads us to a very painful and difficult, unnatural choice. When hurt, offended, or sinned against, we can choose to pursue punishment and retaliation, or we can pursue forgiveness. That's our choice. You stand at the fork in the road. You've got to take one direction or the other. Pursuing punishment and retaliation, how's that working? Not well. You watch the news, right? All the negative stuff you see on the news is a direct result of revenge and retaliation of some sort. It just is. Even though we know what Scripture says about forgiveness, even though we know that we are to never take revenge but leave room for God's justice, Romans 12:19, we still have a choice. Even though we know that love never fails and it doesn't keep a record of wrongs, we still have a choice. We can choose punishment and we can make it our life's pursuit to insist that justice be meted out on those who are offending us, hurting us, and sinning against us. And this pursuit, here's the warning, it never ends quite the way we wish it would. When I pursue revenge and punishment of another person, I'm thinking I'm going to feel really resolved at the end of this when they get theirs. Won't it be great when the unjust person gets justice? I'll feel, you know, in the movies, it's always great. There's resolve. I get a little extra popcorn. I go home. Right? That's not how this works in real life. If we're seeking payback, we might achieve it, but our revenge never accomplishes our goal. Punishment and retaliation fail to bring the resolve that we're looking for, and it does it every time. Resolution always eludes us just a little bit further out there. Pursuit of punishment and retaliation may or may not affect the offender, but it always imprisons us. Always. In the parable, the master turns the unforgiving servant over to the jailers to be tortured. And then Jesus says these startling, hair-raising words that God will do the same to us, disciples, if we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters. Now, it can clearly mean that there will be an eternal hell awaiting those who are unforgiving. Okay? It can mean that. We get that. But don't forget that each sin we commit carries the seed of judgment in it immediately. There are consequences. So, when we refuse to forgive, the torture starts immediately. It doesn't wait for eternity. It starts now. We're tortured by injustice, by a lack of resolve, by the reality that the offender doesn't always get what they deserve. We're tortured by the bitterness that we hold on to in our heart, by the resentment. It keeps us awake at night. It strikes fear into our hearts that we might have to face the offender at the market, the gas station, or some other random place that we might run into them. Bitterness enslaves our thoughts. And even though we're attempting to exact justice, our unforgiveness just keeps tightening the bands of our own imprisonment around us. The pain fuels our raging. It burdens our minds, our bodies, our relationships. Our unforgiveness affects every part of life because God himself has turned us over to the torturers of our own refusal to release the offending party. He has released us to our stubborn and willful refusal to recall how much he forgave us. Because when I recognize how much he forgave me, I have no recourse but to forgive everybody else. So, we can choose punishment and retaliation, if that sounds really great to you. Or we can pursue forgiveness from the heart. From the heart. Remember that Peter was focused on the quantity of forgiveness. How many times do I have to forgive? Which is simply asking, when is it okay for me to unleash my vengeance? And Jesus changes that through emotion, through parable, through a clear declaration found in verse 35. He wants us to choose to pursue sincere forgiveness. Not just, I forgive you, but I actually do forgive you. So now I can act out of Romans 12, verses 14 through 21 in your direction, where I'm not taking vengeance, where if you're hungry, I will feed you, where you're thirsty, I can give you something to drink, where I'm overcoming evil by doing good to you. There is no time that we are off the forgiveness hook. There's no unforgivable situation. We learned that last week. There's no forgiveness loophole. We learned that last week. We don't get to count down to the unleashing of our wrath and vengeance by looking at forgiveness as a quantity. Forgiveness is not about quantity. It's about sincerity, about quality. If we are forgiving from the heart, there's no need to keep a record of wrongs. Sometimes we just need to pause for a second and remember what God has done in forgiving us. So there's some scriptures that are going to be up on the screen. Look how God treats us. I love Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Aren't you glad? We'd all be just dust piles, right? Fire. He will not always accuse, nor will he always harbor his anger forever. I love this. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, we should know this. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. East and west are a circle. It's never ending. How far away is it? It's infinitely far away from us. With the simple words, Father, forgive me. Gone. Hebrews 8:12. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This verse is so important that it's found in Isaiah 38:17, Isaiah 43:25, and Jeremiah 31:34 in the Old Testament. He remembers, he chooses not to remember them ever again. This one principle will set you free from your cycle of sin. I sin today and I go to the Father and I say, Father, forgive me for this sin. He says, okay, you're forgiven. Tomorrow I commit the same sin. I go, Father, forgive me. I'm back at it. And he goes, back at what? He remembers them what? No more. It's just like I never did it the first time. You know what? That's not a matter of taking advantage of God. That's a matter of God liberating us to not do it again. It's powerful, isn't it? And I love Micah 7:18 through 19. Who is like God like you, who pardons and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? Back to Psalm 103. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot, and you will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea, where we can't retrieve them. Isn't that good? God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He chooses not to remember them. He hurls them into the depths of the sea. God keeps no record of wrongs. He does everything possible to release us from our sins, to remove the memory of them from our lives. And we can choose to be like our Heavenly Father. Be compassionate, Jesus says, as your Father in heaven is compassionate. Or we can choose to imprison ourselves in the pursuit of punishment and retaliation, living in the chains of bitterness perpetually. Yeah, I think I'm choosing forgiveness because it releases us. You say, well, Pastor, this is just naivete. There's no way anybody can do this. This is idealism. October 6th brings the, 16th anniversary of the Nickel Mines tragedy turned to miracle. Do you remember Nickel Mines? The Amish school shooting, that probably rings a bell. A man who was drove a milk truck often to these Amish homes in Lancaster County, showed up at school loaded for bear, removed all the people that he did not want to victimize from the school, locked himself in, and shot 10 students and himself. 2006. Charles Roberts. Before sunset, representatives from the Amish community went to the shooter's home and to his parents' home. And they comforted his family and they offered their forgiveness and they assured that there would be no retaliation and the holding of no grudges. The Amish man that went to Roberts' parents' home held his father in his arms for an hour while he wept over what his son had done. And reassured him, we will not hold a grudge. It's okay, we will not hold a grudge. 75% of the attendees at the shooter's funeral were from the Amish community, most of them direct family members of the victims, to reassure that there would be forgiveness in their community. When money poured in from all over the country to help the Amish pay for the medical bills and the funerals of their children, they shared it with Robert's wife and children. Seven times seven. The innocent absorbed the debt of the guilty. And they changed the narrative in the national news from the Nickel Mines tragedy to the Nickel Mines miracle. Why? Because they were willing to forgive as Christ forgave them. They were stunned. How can you do this? How can you do this? Because Jesus forgave us. It's part of our tradition. We're Christians. We forgive. Forgiveness doesn't forget. It doesn't fail to feel the hurt. But it heals and it changes the future. It changed the future. The only thing that the Amish community did was they tore down the school and they built a new one someplace else because they couldn't bear to drive by it every day. That's it. But the family was forgiven. The family was cared for. Because they are followers of Christ. And if Christ forgave them, how could they fail to forgive others? Even that incredible tragedy. And Jesus once again drops the mic on us, doesn't he? Boom. You look back on your life and you go, there's some pretty crazy stuff that I didn't forgive people for. Wow. Forgive as Christ forgave you. If you don't, you will be turned over to the torturers of your own bitterness, of your own refusal to repent and to give what God has freely given you. Wow. Do we need the help of the Holy Spirit? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. God help us. I'm going to ask Don to come back to the piano. We are going to gather for prayer as a family of believers this morning. And once again, we're going to ask God to help us to live this out. Forgiveness speaks a new future into our community. The question I asked myself this week is, Dave, if you lived this way, how would it change your community? If we live the way that Jesus expects us to, if we forgave the way Jesus forgives and expects us to forgive, how different would our community be? This isn't about just relieving us of the pressure and the psychology of unforgiveness. This is about transforming society. When we forgive this way, it changes the world around us, doesn't it? So would you come and join me, and let's just ask God, help us. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to be like you've called us to be. Would you come and join me, please? And let's just take a moment and do that. God, help me. I want to be more like Jesus. God, help us. We want to be more like Jesus. Father, strengthen us in your spirit to be more like Jesus. These are difficult truths, but you've given us a new way to live. You've given us an alternative to the way the pattern of this world is. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Lord, Holy Spirit, renew our minds through the Word of God, through your very presence today. As we call on you in this room, as we call on you at home, we pray, God, that you would enable us to think the way you think, to speak the way you speak, to relate the way you relate. We can't do it on our own. It's so unnatural to our sinful selves. But Lord, we want to release it. We want to release it. We want to forgive the way you forgave. We know that it'll change the world. We know that it'll transform our families. It'll transform, man, there'll be less divorces. There'll be less abuse. It'll change the face of families. There'll be less angst and anger because we'll be readily willing to forgive each other, to repent and receive forgiveness and give forgiveness. God, it'll change the way we relate to our society. Instead of immediately taking up arms to harm each other, instead of trying to be combative, we'll seek forgiveness, we'll seek peace. We'll transform the attitude of the people around us by our humility. It's your loving kindness that leads us to repentance, not your justice. Help us, Lord, to be full of your loving kindness and mercy, slow to anger and abounding in love like you are. Come, Holy Spirit, help us. As we cry out to you this morning, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We can't do it on our own. Would there be a revival if we just forgave the way you forgive? It would transform the tone of our city. If church people forgave the way that you forgave, just in-house, it would change the atmosphere of your church. Help us, Lord, to quit holding grudges and to make it a part of the DNA of our church, that forgiveness is limitless to the body of Christ. That love keeps no record of wrongs. Lord, help us to actually believe what you've told us. To actually live out what you set as the standard of your kingdom and your family. We've been forgiven a huge debt. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for forgiving us, Lord. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Your grace. right there. Maybe you're at home. We're gonna pray for a person near us or a person that comes to our mind. Would you just, the person to your right, the person to your left, begin to pray for them, whether you know them or not. Doesn't matter. Those of you at home, whoever the Holy Spirit lays on your mind, just begin to pray right now. Holy Spirit, we pray for our friends to our right, to our left, the person that comes to our mind. And we say, Holy Spirit, come and minister your grace to them. Fill them to overflowing with your power and your grace. Lord, we pray that conviction would be, wherever it's necessary, bring that conviction, your love, your kindness. Lord, help them to represent Jesus well this week. Lord, help them to represent Jesus well in their home, in their work, in their neighborhood, in their family. Lord, we pray that forgiveness would just become instinctive. The Amish didn't have a meeting to determine whether they would forgive. It just came naturally. It's part of their culture. Lord, let it come naturally to us rather than vengeance and paybacks. Holy Spirit, come and minister your grace to the person to the right, to the person to the left. And Lord, use them this week to bring that alternative lifestyle, the lifestyle of Jesus, a lifestyle of love, a lifestyle of forgiveness, a lifestyle of compassion and generosity, of grace and concern. God, do that work, we pray, in our friends' lives. Praise you, Jesus. And Lord, for friends in this room and friends at home who have needs, we lift them up to you and we pray, God, shower your grace on them. If they need healing, heal them right now. If they need deliverance, set them free, Father God. If they need a place of comfort and repose and strength and peace, give them peace, the peace that passes understanding, Jesus. Provide for those who need your provision, we pray. You are our provider. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would renew and revive your church, that you would pour out your Spirit, and that we would be changed and the face of our community would be changed. Do that work in us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.